was served, even though that person had made a commitment to Christ, they would kind of quietly slip out the back because they were still wrestling with some issues in their life. And they were humble enough to say, to be real, just to be real with God. And then later, that friend of mine, you know, resolved those issues and then from then on took communion. And I always respected that because they, you know, had enough humility to realize that even though they had once made a commitment to Christ, they weren't walking. And so I think that God wants us to be real with Him. And I understand that most people here are totally right with God, but I felt like God put it on my heart to say, you know, if you're wrestling with issues, and just let the Lord know you're wrestling with those issues. And if we're not real with God, we slip into religion, and that's such a bad place to be, where we're taking some motions. And by the way, that person who did that still stayed in church because that was the right thing to do. They were working through some things, and as they were real and humble, God helped them work through those issues until they could say with their whole heart and be real, I'm living for your glory in the earth. And God wants us to be real. We once had a missionary here, and I love that she said, you know, she's walking a hard path, and she said, sometimes I'm sputtering before God, and I'm saying, what are you doing? How did the power go out right when we have visitors from America? And God, more than anything else, He's big enough. He can handle all our sputtering, all our, you know, honest confessions that we're working through some things, that we may have doubts at times. We may have some associations in our life that are not good, that we need to cut off. The Lord's shoulders are big enough. He can take it.
Something about the second to last song we did. I'm not a singer. I've tried to be on the worship team a lot, and Emily won't let me. No, believe me, you guys wouldn't let me either. But the words to the song, for the sake of the world, light me on fire, or burn a fire in me. Thank you. See, that's another reason why I can't be on there. I can remember scripture easier than songs. For the sake of the world, burn a fire in me. One of the things I did for this week for Koinonia was to put the car sideways. And the main reason I did that was because I wanted to do something here. But really, what was just kind of something to do has really turned into a picture, I think, of what God desires. And it has something to do with that song, for the sake of the world, light a fire in me, burn a fire in me. You got to light it to burn it. So which, however it goes, there's something about you and I where we'll either try to focus so much on that personal relationship with Jesus that burn a fire within me, set me ablaze. I want to know you. I want to feel you. And we forget the world. We turn a blind eye. We become self-focused. We become almost a junkie to that feeling. And there is a feeling when you're alone with the Lord. Or we get focused, like, you know, being in that vehicle and going towards that mission, the whole why, the why of advancing the kingdom of God, that we're so focused on the what, the doing, the accomplishing, the talking to people, the world, for the sake of the world, that we forget we have nothing to give them because we have not been set on fire yet. Someone once said, if you want to draw a crowd, set yourself on fire. And it's true. And what we're doing by divorcing or separating these two is detrimental to our relationship with the Lord. Detrimental to the world as well. For the sake of the world, we have become a broken Christian. We have become a show. This is a semblance of what you can be in Christ because we have separated the two. Can we somehow, some way, focus on both? Because the reality is, if we're really in His presence, it's not just for us, it's for the sake of the world. Always. If there is an order, one of the things that we do, you see when you first walk in, we have circles of discipleship. And the whole thing about circles of discipleship is you get in to be discipled wherever you fit. You don't have to start at one circle. And that's kind of the beauty of a circle. There's no beginning, no end. I would say with this, there is a beginning. We can't begin with going on the mission and for the sake of the world unless we're being set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And if we're truly being set on fire by the Holy Spirit, He will not leave us in our prayer closet. If we're just perpetually, unless we're being called to that for a season, if we're just perpetually locking ourselves away, then maybe we're not truly on fire. Because it is for the sake of the world. In some ways, that's what we're talking about today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philemon. Philemon, again, is before Hebrews. For those of you who are not here, we have a vehicle here. The vehicle represents the church, or the what. The why is advancing the kingdom. The why is also knowing Christ, knowing all the good things we have in Christ, as verse 6 of Philemon says. Those are the whys. The what is what He uses to accomplish that, and He uses His people. He uses His church. And how is koinonia, this Greek word that means several things, means fellowship, means community, means partnership. We've been talking about that for the last several weeks. We have this week and next week, and we're concluding our series and going to be starting another one. Koinonia is both inward and outward. It's both in that prayer closet, setting our souls on fire with the Holy Spirit, and it's outward for the sake of the world. It's not either or, it's both and. And if one of them is missing, there's something missing with the vertical relationship if we have no horizontal relationship. With the church, Ruth's word about being real. If we're not real with one another, we can't be used by God. Hear me. Doesn't mean we can't be saved by God. It doesn't mean we can't be forgiven by God. We cannot be used by God. His people, his koinonia is important to Him. The fellowship, the communion, the community of the saints together is both inward and outward. And so we have this parked vehicle. We're still on mission, but sometimes we need to park. We need to just settle down for a minute and set things up. This morning we're talking about praying with one another. Praying with one another is something that's very important. Every Sunday, people give me prayer requests, and I read from cards. And then we pray together. And usually what it is me from the microphone giving those prayer requests. And then hopefully everyone's agreeing in prayer. I believe God can move through that. But I also believe that there's something probably more dynamic, more special, more important to him. And that's when his people, his saints, his body, his bride come together and pray. Have you ever been a part of a circle like this? Whether it's in a life group or a Bible study or impromptu after service, maybe it's in the middle of Mason Jar or Perkins or something like that. This is special when we come together and pray for one another. When we come together, have you ever had a special chair that you put in the center? And then that person that has the need, whether it's a physical issue or a spiritual issue or whatever, they sit there, right, and then everybody gathers around them, and it's called like the power seat or the pressure seat or whatever you want to call it. There's another name for it, but I can't think of it. Hot seat. I knew it had something to do with heat or pressure or something. Yeah, the hot seat. It was the hot seat. Thank you, Beth. The hot seat. We're called to this. This isn't just something that somebody came up with in the 80s or in the 60s or the 1800s. And it doesn't have to look like this. It doesn't have to be this. It doesn't have to be blue chairs. It doesn't have to be a circle. God's not caught up in circles the way that I'm caught up in circles. It could be a triangle. It could be a square. It could be an octagon. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. According to me, it has to be some sort of a shape, though. So be looking into that. It's when we get together and pray for one another. You're in Philemon. I'm just going to read three verses of the 25. And we've been talking about it for several weeks, and I'm not going to ad nauseum talk about what I talked about last week, which I really like to do. I won't this week. verse 4. Paul writing to Philemon, and he's also writing to the church that meets in his home. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. Here's a verse that we could maybe coin as a throwaway verse. Just feels like his greetings. Most of his letters have something like this. There'll be greetings to the church, greetings to certain individuals, and then he'll say what he's praying about, and then he goes into the meat and potatoes. And we kind of, when we're studying his epistles, his letters to other churches or to individuals like this one is, we kind of skip over this. This is kind of like setting the mood, setting the stage. The trees are green and the sky is blue, and we just look past it. No, it's all centered and foundational in prayer. His relationship with Philemon, this letter, the request to take Onesimus, the runaway slave, into Koinonia, is all grounded and set in prayer. And not just a prayer when he's writing this, like, okay, what should I say? I'll start with a prayer. That's always good. And then when I'm praying in a letter, it kind of gives authority to it. They can't, you know, say anything about that. No, this is born out of a life of prayer. A life of prayer for Philemon for as long as he's known Philemon. How do I know that? Verse 4 says, I always. Maybe that's hyperbole. Maybe it's not always. I don't know. I didn't know the Apostle Paul personally. Certainly didn't know him at this juncture of his life. I don't know if it really means always, but I suspect it meant always. Or maybe if it's easier for us to handle, because most of us can't say always about anything, myself included. Maybe we can say frequently. I frequently pray. You're on my heart. You're on my mind. When we talk about koinonia, when we talk about communion and being together and fellowship and going about that mission together and partnering together, we cannot do so without prayer. And it's the prayer in the personal realm, Paul praying for Philemon when Philemon had no idea. And it's also Paul being with Philemon and praying together for one another and for others when they don't even know it. That's central to our faith. It's central to our belief. It's central to the church being the church and not just a service on a Sunday morning. verse 6, the key verse, in my opinion, of Philemon, that we've gone over and over and over. And this morning, we're going to continue to go over until we get it. And then we still need to go over it because we lose it. Verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, or I pray that you would be active in koinonia. That you would be active in it, that it isn't just something you do once a week, or that you did this month and you're good until August. We're already almost in July. Crazy. That for the next month, that's how our minds work. We're very positioned like that, and we put things in boxes, and we put times on things, and we're very, very busy people. I suspect Paul was a very busy person. Wouldn't you think? Well, the moment of writing Philemon, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in chains. But when he's not in jail for sharing the faith, he's walking. They didn't have automobiles then. They didn't have a sweet ride like we have up here on the stage to gawk at. They didn't have that. Everything was work. And he didn't use that for an excuse. He says, I always pray for you. Pray, verse 6, that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Why do you do it? It feels good. Guys, seriously. To be sitting in a circle, to be in a life group, to be in someone else's life and be able to say, this is what I'm struggling with financially or physically or spiritually or all together. It feels so good that somebody has your back, that you're not in it alone, that you're not going through this walk alone, that somehow that's when depression gets in and we allow that stuff to get into our lives when we don't embrace, when we're fake to one another. But when we're real and saying, this is my struggle, this is where I'm tripping, this is where I'm falling, this is where I'm sinning, this is where my marriage is just not up to snuff, that I cannot treat my wife the way that I should, and I know this, but I keep doing it. When we're sharing this with one another, it not only feels good, God is doing something. It's not just about human emotions like, whew, glad I got that monkey off my back, I just needed to talk about it. That's what therapists are for. Therapists are good. There's nothing about that. Therapists are good. But that's what therapists are for, is you say it and then it feels better and they give you sage advice and it's great. But the body of Christ is to hold each other up, to lift each other up in prayer and in love and to walk this life together. And God does something with that. God chooses that kind of a vehicle before he chooses a vehicle that is pristine and pretty and big and luxurious and well-spoken. He chooses that vehicle to go to work in. And often we say, God, why aren't you doing something in my life? Why am I not feeling your presence? Maybe because we've turned our back on his body. We've maybe say we love the son, we love the groom, but we hate his bride. I don't know what you're talking about, Sean. I come every Sunday. Are we a part of Koinonia, though? Let's skip to verse 22. So sandwiched in between is everything we've been talking about for weeks. Welcoming this runaway slave, this person that probably stole from Philemon. Have him come back into your life. But not just come back and restore him. No. Much better than he was before. He once was a slave. Now he's a brother. He's got complete rights that you have. He's got the same love that you have. He's got the same importance as you have. And everything else. Welcome him into the Koinonia. Sandwiched in between that is, I pray for you always. And this is how I'm praying for you. And verse 22. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So he's not only saying, I'm praying for you, Philemon. I'm praying for the church that meets in your house, that you would be active in Koinonia, active in sharing your faith. But he's also saying, you've been praying. You've been praying for me that I would be released from these chains twofold. First, just that I would be released so that I'm no longer in prison. Thank you for praying for me. But second, so that I could come to you and implement or bestow my gift upon you, the gift of apostleship, that you need me and I need you, that we need each other, that we need each other's gifts. We need each other's personhood. We need who we are with one another in each other's lives. I'm praying for you always, and you've been praying for me. Thank you. So much so that I'm confident I'll be released. So go ahead and prepare a room for me, because I know he answers your prayers. Wow. You cannot read Philemon, even though it's 25 verses long, and not see the importance on prayer. You cannot read any passage of Scripture. You cannot read any book in the Bible and not see the importance of prayer. And it's not just praying in our closets, though we have to. It's a must. But praying together, entering into one another's lives and praying. I'm not going to spend the whole long time today teaching. I want to go through several different verses to kind of pique our interest, if you will, and to see what Scripture has to say. But then I want us to actually pray for one another. It's kind of a novel idea, right? We're in church. Whoa, on Sunday morning? Yep. So those of you who are a little bit shy, you're not going to be on a microphone. I'm not going to ask you to come up, but be ready. So some scriptures that I want to go over. First, one anothering. Do you realize that there's at least 58 one anothering scriptures in the New Testament? One anothering meaning do this for one another. Let's just go over them. This is the list. By the way, this is not all 58. It's most of them, though. Love one another, you're going to find the most. It's at least more than 10 times. I didn't count. At least 10 of the 58 times. Love one another. Serve one another. That's a command. By the way, all these one anotherings are commands. They're not, hey, you've got a beautiful room, I suggest you paint it green. It's not like that. These are commands for his body together. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Bear with one another. Even the stinkers among us, we have to bear with them. We have to undergird them. That's what that word means, to get up under them and lift them and carry them. Bear with them. Be devoted to one another. That's how Paul was able to say, I always pray for you, because he was devoted not only to prayer, but he was devoted to Philemon and to the people in his home church, the church that meets in his home. Give preference to one another. Choose them over you. We could stop there and preach a sermon, right? I mean, that's not what our society says. That's not what seeps into our very soul. Stop passing judgment on one another. That one, most of us know. Most of us got a hold on that one and use it wrongly, unfortunately. Accept one another, speak to one another, spur on one another. We're to be cheerleaders to one another. Robin, I know you have a lot of cheerleaders in your life. You could not have gone through the things in your life without them, correct? Absolutely. And you still rely on them. You still need them. And so you should. We have this mindset of once we get past whatever it is, whether it's the loss of somebody or an addiction that we're in or financial ruin or whatever it is, once we get past it, we think we're good to go and we don't need anybody else. That's where the enemy comes in. We always need each other. Live in harmony with one another. Forgive one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Obviously, some people have the gift of hospitality and some don't, but it's still a command to offer hospitality to one another. Greet one another. Goes on to say with a holy kiss. I would say that was maybe a little cultural, but maybe we'll do that later. Okay, whoa. I'll pray, but I'm not kissing people. Teach and admonish one another. Wow, you mean not just the pastor? Yeah, not just the pastor. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another, including me. Just don't do it when I'm speaking, though. Please, wait till I'm done. Be humble with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Agree with one another, of course, if it's worthy of being agreeable with them. Submit to one another. In Ephesians 5, we've got this beautiful picture, and you hear it in most weddings, about a wife should submit to her husband. Do you realize that the verse right before that, that's verse 21, verse 20 is, submit yourselves one to another. That's where this comes from. Submitting is saying, I submit to you. I enter your life. You enter my life. We submit together. The Greek word submit really means like a yield sign. What happens at a yield sign? Somebody has the right of way and the other has to yield to them or submit that right to them. And that's what we should have to one another. Sometimes we go to the yield sign first and they submit to us. Sometimes they do and we submit to them. But we must do that one to another. And finally, have fellowship with one another. All of this is koinonia. Koinonia just keeps getting more and more definitions, doesn't it, each week? Yeah, this is koinonia. This is what he's saying I want you to be active in. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith. This is sharing our faith. This is what we should be doing one to another. Our saved people that we love and know, our life groups, our local church together, other people that we bump into that we realize are brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the world, we should show this example. This is koinonia. Praying for one another was not mentioned, but of course, it is one of them. I want to go over a couple of scriptures, and then we're actually going to pray for one another. So praying for one another, James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is about being real. Again, Ruth, that was right on. You had no idea what I was going to be talking about. This is being real to one another, confessing your sins. Do you know how hard that is? Has anybody confessed their sins one to another? Maybe a spouse to a spouse. A daughter to a mother. What about a friend to a friend? A sojourner in the faith said, this is where I blew it. I lost my way. And it wasn't before I knew Christ, it was yesterday. This is hard to do. And because it's so hard to do, many of us don't do it. Or we've done it once. We can say, I remember back in 1976 when I did this. It was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Have you done it since? No. Does that mean you're perfect? No. Does that mean you have not sinned? No. So why aren't we doing this when it's a command in Scripture? Remember, we talked about the whys and the whats. That why is advancing the kingdom? It's never the church, but the church is what? What does he use? The how is koinonia. There's some whats and whys and hows in here. What is confess your sins to one another and pray for one another? So that is the why, so that you may be healed. Now, I'm not saying you have cancer and you're not being healed from cancer because you have not shared your sins with one another. That would be unresponsible of me to say that. I'm not God. I wouldn't know. This isn't a magic wand or a magic eight ball that we can just shake and say, this is why God has not healed you. I don't know. I know that he's a healer. I know that Jesus took stripes on his back so that we may be healed physically. This means physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally and I believe even financially. That there's something to not divorcing his body from who he is. That we need each other and that he moves mightily when we are in koinonia together. That when we're praying together, when we're sharing our faults with one another, we're sharing our sins with one another. I don't know if it's all, I would suspect it is not the reason that some are not healed. I would maybe go so far as to say most aren't, but according to this scripture, it means that at least some are not healed because they are not following this command. It's pretty deep, pretty heavy, isn't it? And I'm just as guilty, or maybe more so, than the rest of you. It's really hard to be a pastor and share with another Christian how I've missed it, how I've lost my way, how I'm sinning, or how sin is at my door. Because, see, it's not just a God that I serve and a fellow Christian, but it's also my vocation. It's so much easier for me to put on a mask and act like I never sin. And that's untrue. I do. And I'm going after the grace of God with all of my passion, just like you are. If we would confess our sins one to another in this circle. Now, people, be careful. It doesn't mean you come up here on a microphone and talk about your sin. If God tells you to, okay, but that's not what that means. It doesn't mean go up to somebody that you just met last week, but because they're part of the church, they call themselves a Christian, you can share that. No, this is the people that you're in koinonia with, the people that you're journeying with, the people that you're partnering with, the people you feel close to, the people that are close to you, the people that are praying for you. That's who you share it with. Do you remember Job from the Old Testament? I don't know if anybody's ever gone through what Job has gone through, save Jesus Christ as a human being on this earth. Quickly, Job is the most righteous man on the face of the earth. He seemingly has the most possessions. He's the wealthiest. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. And all it seems as if in a day's time, or certainly in a week's time, it's all gone. All gone. The enemy has taken them from him. All of his children gone. All of his livestock, all of his possessions, all of his buildings flattened to the ground, gone. Then he starts getting boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" She's wife of the year candidate. And then his 3 close friends journey and come to him and say, "Here's why you're going through all of it, because you've messed up somehow. God is angry with you, and here's how." That's what the book is about. But let me tell you 4 quick summary statements that go along with this that would hopefully cement how important this is to us. If we were to summarize the long book of Job into 4 things, first of all, we first meet Job interceding for his family. He's praying for his family. It seems as if it's daily that he's sacrificing. And it says he's praying for his kids just in case they have sinned. Wow. Most of us, it's hard for us, even for our own kids, to pray for them when they have sinned, when we know for sure they blew it. He sacrificed and prayed and went before the Lord just in case one of his kids sinned. So we see an intercessor. Then we see somebody that all hell broke loose in his life. We see somebody that started focusing on himself too much. You might say, well, he had every right. According to our standards, sure he did. But first we had somebody that didn't think of himself. He was focused on interceding for others. Suddenly, for the rest almost of the entire book of Job, he's focused on how bad he feels. Then, third statement, God tells him, "You pray for your friends." Give you another way of looking at it. Go back to being that intercessor. Go back to being in intercessory prayer like you once were. Pray for your friends. He started praying for the 3 friends that were basically telling him that he's a sinner and he's no good and God's angry with him and all of these kind of things. He prayed for them. 4th statement. Because he prayed for his friends, God healed him. Pray for one another, so that you may be healed. This is real. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's echoed in the New Testament. There's power in prayer. There's power in praying with one another. There's power in being real with one another. There's also power with praying with one another. Not just for, but with. Joining together and praying for our nation. Joining together and praying for our church. Joining together and praying for somebody we don't even know, for missionaries, for a school, for a company, for a city, for a town. There's power in that. Or just joining together and praying that God would move as he sees fit. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says this. Again, I say to you that if any 2 of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Make no mistake, when we're in our prayer closet alone and we're asking for the fire of God to invoke our lives, to completely take us over and set us on fire. He's there. But there's this special anointing, this special grace that he pours out when we come together. There just is. Just like if I drop this from the stage, it would fall on the ground. It's gravity. It just is. There's something special that Jesus likes to come into. He likes being a part of this. He loves this. He loves the prayer closet too, no doubt. But he especially loves this. Now notice, when they're praying according to my name, not when they're getting together to gossip about one another, not when they're getting together on Sunday afternoon and roasting the pastor, not those things, had to throw that in there, but when they come together in Jesus' name and pray for the things that are on his heart, he likes that. He shows up. He shows up. Why do you think he showed up during worship today? Let me give you a hint about worship. Worship is prayer. Worship is prayer. It's vertical and it's horizontal, but it's prayer. We're praying together the same things to God. We're reminding him of his word. We're reminding each other of his word. And we're intimately praying and honoring him and worshiping him. When you pray, though you do not sing, you are worshiping him. They're together. And God shows up. He is in the midst of his people when that happens. That's a promise. Where's God? I want to feel his presence. Maybe you should get together and pray or get together and worship together. God says he likes that. He digs it. 2 Chronicles. I'm almost ending with this. 2 Chronicles 5, 13 through 14. In unison. Everybody say in unison. That means together, okay? When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice, everybody say one voice, to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they filled up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, he indeed is good. He indeed is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Then, I'm back up. When they're in unison, when there's one voice, when they're doing their collective voices together saying, God, you are good. Or when they're in a circle praying together in their life group, or when they've come together on a Sunday morning with their local church and they're singing praises to him and praying for Aunt Bessie who broke her leg, that when it's all one voice, all unison, they're all crying out to God together. Then, let's find out what happens. Then the house of the Lord, whether it's a person's home or whether it's the house of worship that we come to on a Sunday morning, or whether it's Perkins or whether it's the street, wherever you have gathered together, that house was filled with a cloud. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. If you're like me, you read the book of Acts and say, how did this happen? I want this. Seldom do we do what they did. If you say, I want the cloud of God, I want the glory of God to be so thick that I can't stand up, we do two things wrong, I believe, most of the time. One, we're after that cloud. We're after that sensation. We're after that high of I can't stand up. I want that. That we're going after the blessing instead of the blesser. We're going after what's in his hand instead of his face. Or we just don't gather together and pray. We don't gather together and in unison. We don't gather together and have one voice. We're not in agreement. We don't serve one another. We don't love one another. We don't have hospitality for one another. We don't bear with one another. All the while going, man, I remember how it used to be back in the old days when the glory of God would come. He wants to send his glory more than we want it. I want to remind us of something. We join together for God to touch us. We don't do so superficially. We don't come on a Sunday morning. Now, I want to admit to you something. Sometimes I have. I didn't mean to. I didn't set out on Sunday morning to get dressed and shave, then get dressed and get ready and get in the car and have my sermon all in my head and I'm praying and stuff to come here and be superficial. I didn't plan on it, but sometimes that just happened. But I don't want that anymore. I want God to touch us collectively. That means if Jerry and I are on our faces before God and Janet wasn't, I want Janet to feel the glory of God more than we do. That's what that means. That means we didn't just have a great service. Wow, it feels so good to be in the presence of God, and it does. But that he breaks every yoke of bondage, that every depression is broken in the name of Jesus, that illness, that disease, that spiritual bankruptcy is diminished, is taken away completely in Jesus' name. That's what happens when the glory of God rests upon us as his people. Those things happen. Not that we had an awesome service. That's just a given. Can this happen with just two or three gathered together? Yeah, because his word does not go out void. It accomplishes what it was set forth to do. What we refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is maybe the most glorious look at koinonia, both eternal koinonia between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and also what he desires for his people. Just a snippet, four verses from it. My prayer, this is Jesus praying. He first prayed for his 12 disciples that he was about to leave. He was about to be crucified. He prays for them. Then he prays for us. He prays for all of those who would hear their word and all of them after that, you and I. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That's his prayer. That's his first prayer. He didn't say that they would be powerhouses, that they would plant many churches, that they would shake nations. All of that happens because we're one, because we're in koinonia. We want to shake nations. We want to plant churches, and we do want to do those things. All the while, we forget to get in the vehicle. We forget to get into koinonia together. We forget to pray together. We forget to get into each other's lives and partner together. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. That glory, that the same thing we read in 2 Chronicles, he's talking about right here. I have given them that glory. How is he giving it to them? When we're one. When we're one just as they are one. When we are in them just as they are in us, the Trinity, God. The Godhead, when we are unison, one voice, one mind, praying together, praising together, living together, sharing deep, dark secrets together and sins that we've committed so that we may be healed, then the glory of God comes. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and I in, or you and me, that's hard, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. That's his prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father that we would see his glory. It's important. It's one thing for us to want it. It's quite another for Jesus to want it. How many believe that if Jesus wants something, Jesus gets it? You and I may not get it for whatever reason, and that's another sermon. But Jesus is always according to the will of the Father, and he wants us to see his glory. He wants us to see his glory, to transform us forevermore. Last scripture, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. I want to remind you that this letter written to Philemon most likely is living in Colossae. So though he wrote this to an individual, he also wrote the city, the church, the big church in that city, a letter. So this is very much a part of his heart to Philemon. And what does he say? Devote yourselves to prayer. devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to one another and devote yourselves to prayer. This is something that should be a devotion. It's something that we should take seriously. We don't take prayer seriously. Remember Jesus, he walked into the temple. What did he do? He overturned money changers' tables and set doves free and things that were going on. And what did he say? My house would be a house of prayer for all nations. That's what he desires for his church. Then his glory comes. We've got it backwards. We've said, God, give me your glory. Show me your glory so that we can finally enter into prayer. Right? Will you stand up with me? All across this room, I want you to just join hands with somebody. I want to pray verse 6 over us as a congregation, over people, over the people that we are. I guess the microphone will still work down here. We'll see. God, I thank you for your power. Thank you for your people. Lord, that you are here today, that your glory is here. Lord, just as you moved upon Paul to pen this letter and to pray this prayer for Philemon and the church that meets in his home, Lord, I pray over each and every person holding hands, Lord. We pray, Lord, holding hands with the people that are on vacation or sick, that call themselves a part of this church that are not here, Lord. We join together with them as well. And Lord, I pray that you and I, together holding hands, would be active in Koinonia, that we would be active in sharing our faith so that you and I, holding hands, would have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Lord, we want to know you. We want to experience you. But Lord, not on just on a Sunday, Lord, we want it to change our lives forevermore, to change our mindset, to change our thoughts, to change our imaginations, to change what matters and means most to us, to change our families, to change our marriages, to change our friendships, to change our workplace, to change our schools, to change our government, to change our nation, to change our world. May we be active in sharing our faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to remain standing. You don't have to hold hands anymore. I know that's awkward and weird, right? Some people's hands are all sweaty and stuff. I don't know what that's about. I don't know. Now I want you to do something that may be equally as awkward. We still have a couple of minutes. I want you to raise your hand if you have a need. If you just need somebody to pray with you, you have a need. You're not going to say it over the microphone. Just raise your hand if you have a need. Okay. Now, keep that hand up, please. Everyone around them, look at those people with the hands up. Please, go ahead and do that right now. Before you depart, and you can't depart yet, seriously, I'm going to have Big Daddy lock the doors and stand. This isn't going to be 5 hours, I don't think. If it is, then it's the glory of God, and you can blame him. I want you to look around to the people that have their hands raised and just pray with them. I think we can do that, right? I'm tired of talking about something and not actually doing it, right? Okay, so right now, turn around or turn to the side, turn to the left or the right, or look in front of you, whatever the case might be, and ask the person with their hand raised what you can pray with them about. And then we will conclude together, and I also have a special announcement, so don't go. guys, I would ask that you just pause your prayer. But I know nothing in this world would make me want to stop you from praying. I just want to pause it real quick, and then you can go on prayer. But there's some people that are about to depart. They feel like they're going to leave, and Big Daddy can open the door when I tell you. Not until then. I want to close this in prayer, but before I do that, I have a special announcement. Part of joining into each other's lives is not just praying together and praising together, but it's living life and celebrating together. Jane Francis is going to be turning 80, and Jerry is going to be throwing her a surprise birthday party here at the church this coming Saturday at 4 o'clock. And it's a surprise, you know, surprise! So don't tell her. That's why he ushered her out, and why I need to say this at the end instead of at the beginning of the service. So again, it's this Saturday, 4 p.m. here at the church. Cool? Oh, and in lieu of gifts, bring a canned good or something for the pantry. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome about them. So cool. Love you guys. I'm going to pray, and then if you guys are still in your little group, keep going.